In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit writes these words, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Pursue peace and holiness. Now we just sang the song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And of course that's taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 4, the great throne room scene where the cherubim are flying around the throne of God and saying that over and over again. In some texts, they say it 9 times. Holy, 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 holy. And so one of God's attributes is holiness. And this is also the message of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah describes the throne room of God. And the cherubim there are flying around the throne of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And we've been studying in the book of Leviticus on Wednesday nights, and the major theme of the book of Leviticus is God's holiness. And we've seen how God feels about holiness and how He wants us to understand His holiness, and then how He wants us to order our lives so as to be holy people ourselves. So we have this command, pursue holiness. And then this warning, without which no one will see the Lord. And so unless we lead holy lives, our hopes of ever seeing God will be non-existent. So we want to be a holy people, and we want to understand what holiness is so that we can live those holy lives. Well, let's think about what it means to pursue or to follow holiness this morning. First of all, to follow holiness means to follow after God. As we mentioned, God is a holy God. Leviticus, our study in Leviticus, points that out very clearly. And Peter makes mention of this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. He says, "But like as He who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And so God desires us to be holy. And we need to be holy in response to God's desire. But what is holiness? What does that mean? There are 3 different ways, I believe, to look at this idea of holiness. First of all, when we think about holiness, we think about something that is set apart or set aside and dedicated for a specific purpose. That is, something is holy when it is given to one and only one purpose. For example, marriage is sometimes referred to as holy matrimony. And why is that? Because these 2 individuals have been dedicated to one another, they've been set aside, and they have then given themselves to each other and to each other alone. And that's one of the ideas behind holiness. If we were to, for another example would be the Lord's Supper. That is not a common meal. That is a holy meal because those elements have been set aside, and we are partaking them in a special, unique, dedicated way. So holiness has this idea of being consecrated, of being dedicated, of being given to a particular purpose or for a particular reason. But holiness also has the idea of purity behind it. That is, when something is holy, it is pure. And that notion follows clearly from the idea that it's dedicated. If it's dedicated, then it's going to be pure. That is, it's going to remain uncorrupted. Nothing is going to mix with it. So, in other words, in marriage, the husband and wife are to be given to one another, and there's to be no one else involved in that relationship in that special, dedicated way that they are related to one another. Justin, would you get me a drink of water, please? So the idea of purity is involved in holiness. Now, as we think about our lives and how we live our lives need to be holy from the standpoint that we are dedicated to God, first of all, and then secondly, that we are pure from the influences and the corruption that is in the world. And both of those things are involved in living a holy life. When we allow worldly things to affect our lives and to begin to control us, then we're not being a holy people. Thank you. I took some medicine for cough this morning thinking that I might need it, but evidently it wasn't enough. Just a little help goes a long way. All right. Thank you, Justin. But one of the things about holiness is that we really can't be holy unless we understand the standard for holiness, and the standard for holiness is God Himself. And we are to be holy as God is holy. Now, God is completely holy, unlike us, because we have corruption. But God is completely holy, and He's set apart and 100% holy from the things of this world. There's nothing in the world that's going to be able to corrupt God. There's nothing that God has created that is going to be able to influence Him in such a way so that He loses His holiness. It's part of who He is. It's part of His identity. And that's what God is inviting us to as well. To be holy as He is holy. Thank you very much. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, there the writer tells us that holiness has a purpose. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. The context is God is talking about God chastening His children and helping them to be more holy in their lives. And God sends trials and temptations and chastening our way so that we can become better tomorrow than we were yesterday, and so that we can be more holy and live lives that are more holy. Now, one of the things that people sometimes get confused is the difference between chastening and punishment. Now, we would not say that God is punishing us. Punishment is an end in and of itself. That is, when someone is punished for a crime that they have committed, and the idea is that punishment is supposed to take place as a penalty or as a payment for the crime that has been committed. So if somebody steals $10,000, then the judge says you have to restore what you've stolen, you've got to pay it back, and you've got to spend so much time in jail. And that punishment then is considered by society to be a debt that is paid in response to the crime that is committed. And so the punishment is an end in and of itself. But chastening is not punishment. Chastening is not an end in and of itself. Chastening has a purpose, another purpose. It has another reason, if you will, that it's being done. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, there the Holy Spirit says, "For they indeed," that is our earthly fathers, "for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them. But He," that is our Father in heaven, "chastens us for our profit." Now look at this, what He says at the end of verse 10. "That we may be partakers of His holiness." And so God sends chastening our way for a purpose or for a reason. And that purpose is so that we can be partakers or have fellowship with or be involved with or receive His holiness. And the idea is that in order to receive God's holiness, we've got to live holy lives, and we've got to have unholiness or corruption rooted out of our life so that we can be a holy people. Now, God wants us to be a holy people so that we can be His special possession or His special saved item, if you will. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter writes, "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." A holy nation, a nation that's been set apart, that's been set aside, so that God may possess us. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to possess us in the sense of some kind of demonic possession or something like that. That's not what possession here is talking about. Neither is it talking about, say, for example, being possessed by the Holy Spirit or something like that. That's not what this is talking about. The word possession here means a unique, special item that is set aside to be valued for it, for the thing that it is in and of itself. So think about it like this. If you go into a museum and you were to see, for example, a famous Ming vase, you know, from China or something like that, that item has been set aside. It's a unique possession. It's something that is being saved and being preserved so that it can be appreciated and it can be loved and it can be enjoyed by other people, right? That's the same idea here. But you can't be that unique possession of God unless you are holy, unless you've been set aside, unless you have distinguished yourself from the rest of the world, right? Otherwise, you're just as common as a clay jar that you might pick up in a pottery shop, okay? Well, that Ming vase is certainly not common, right? It's special, it's unique, it's holy, it's set apart. And that's what God wants us to be. And that's how God wants to view us. You see, holiness has as part of its definition a certain value that is attached to us. And God sees us as valuable things. And He wants us to live up to the value that He created us with. Now, when we're not holy, when we allow the world to corrupt us, then we don't live up to that value. And we make ourselves common, and there's nothing special and unique about us. But when we live those holy lives, then we become unique and special so that we have the value that God created us with. Okay? Now, we don't make that value ourselves. God has already given us that value. But by not living holy lives, we demean ourselves and we reduce our value. But God has told us that we are valuable, and He wants us to be that unique, valuable possession, that we can show forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so God has helped us to do that as Christians by blessing us with every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And then in verse 4, He says this, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love." And so, to follow after holiness, we've got to recognize what God is trying to accomplish with us in exhorting us and commanding us to be holy as He is holy. And He's trying to help us to understand that holiness relates to what He created us to be, the value that He created us to have, and the special, unique place that He created each one of us to have in relationship to Him. And so holiness means following after God because God is holy. But it also means following after Jesus because Jesus is holy. Now, Jesus is the model. He's the standard. He's the second Adam. He came to set things back to the way God intended them to be after the first Adam sinned and fell in the garden. And as a result of his sin, sin entered into the world. And because of sin being in the world, all men sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. But now Jesus Christ has come, and because Jesus Christ has come, He has restored that which was lost in Adam. And He's restored that by being the perfect model, the perfect standard, the perfect example for us. He did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. And so because of that, Jesus is holy. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. He is completely uncorrupted by sin. He is completely unaffected by it in the sense of His own person. He is then completely innocent and holy in the ultimate sense, just as God is holy. And so because Jesus is holy, we need to be holy as well. Now, Jesus being holy can be our high priest. You know, one of the things about the high priest that we studied in the book of Leviticus was that he was holy to the Lord, right? He was dedicated to God. He was to be separated from all corrupting elements, all corrupting influences on the earth. And in fact, so much so that even when Aaron's own sons died in the temple or in the tabernacle there, you know, in Leviticus chapter 10, when they offered strange fire, God told Moses, do not allow Aaron and his other living sons to touch those dead bodies. You get the Levites to come in and to bring them out. And don't let Aaron and his other sons leave. Now that's how serious God considered their example and the type and the pattern for holiness in relationship to Jesus Christ, who is our eternal high priest. Now, because of that, we can see how important holiness really is and how important God considers holiness to be for Jesus in relationship to us. Now, because Jesus is holy, He can be the perfect high priest. He can be the perfect mediator between God and man. And if Jesus were not holy, then He couldn't do that job and we would be yet lost in our sins. But Jesus is holy. And such a high priest became us, who was holy, guileless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. And so it is Jesus' sacrifice then that purifies us unto holiness. Listen to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and to purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. Now, do you remember that thought? A people for His own possession? It's the same thought that we had back in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And so Jesus purifies us and He makes us holy. Now, we couldn't do that in and of ourselves because of the sin that has corrupted our lives. But Jesus can. And He does through His blood that has been shed on the cross and the forgiveness that we have in relationship to Him. Now, how do we encounter the holiness of Jesus today? Well, Jesus left His word and He sent the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all the truth. For He shall not speak from Himself, but what things soever He shall hear, these shall He speak. And He shall declare unto you the things that are to come. And so the Holy Spirit speaks what the Father gives Jesus and what Jesus then gives the Holy Spirit. And in speaking those things, Jesus purifies us and he makes us holy. And so he can say in John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify there in John 17 and verse 17 means to make holy. And so we can be made holy through the truth. And the word is the truth. And when we believe the word, and when we repent of our sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and are baptized according to the word of God, the blood of Christ then cleanses us from our sins, and it makes us holy as he is holy. Why? Because that's what Christ does. That's what he said he will do, and he does it. Now, he purifies us by the washing of the water with the word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 27. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might, notice the word, sanctify it or make it holy, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be, listen, holy and without blemish. And we are holy and without blemish today through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ. Now, we must strive for holiness. We must pursue holiness. We receive holiness through Jesus Christ and through the sacrifice that he makes on the cross. And as we live the Christian life, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all of our sins. But then we've got to be holy as he is holy, which means removing ourselves from all the corrupt influences of the world and living in a way that is going to be pure. And so by listening to God's word, following the commands of Jesus, and doing what he says within our life, Jesus purifies us. He makes us holy, and we can live for him in a holy state, a holy relationship with him, our Lord and Savior. And so we need to follow after holiness because God is holy, because Jesus is holy, and because God's word is holy. And when we recognize these things in our relationship with them, we can live holy lives. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Is your life a holy life? Have you given yourself to Jesus this morning? If you haven't done that, then we invite you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.